Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Wednesday evening Bible study as we study God's Word together.
We're in Ephesians chapter number 6. I know I said last week or the week before that I thought we'd try to finish the rest of it, and we didn't. But we got a good shot this week. We got a real good chance of finishing up Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going to begin in verse number 10. We're starting a whole new section down here. Basically, it's talking about the armor of God, and anybody that's, you've probably done a dozen Bible studies that have involved the armor of God. Who has not been involved in a study or a series? Or I know the youth, even when they went on one of their youth retreats, they did the armor of God. So this is great. And there's not a lot of new stuff I'm going to add to what's already here, but I think it's always good for us to go back and just refresh ourselves and just recap what it is that God's telling us about being prepared. There's nothing wrong with us being prepared to face life. Because I'm going to tell you something, life's tough, isn't it? Life's hard. And I know that as I talk to young people, and you know, and I have kids, I mean, they're grown now, but they're still young. And I think about the world that you all are growing up in. You all are young people getting married and starting to have kids, you know, this age. The things you're facing are things when Tammy and I got married, we weren't facing those kind of things. We didn't have the kind of stress that you guys have. We didn't have the kind of pressure that you guys have. There's a lot of things out here that have been multiplied. I know that the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. We know that. There's no new temptation. It just takes different forms. But I got to tell you, I feel as though the pressure and stress of life is multiplied today over what it was even when I was young and when I was a youngster. So I know it's hard to live life. So if we can find something out of Ephesians chapter 6 in this recap of the armor of God, if we can get to the point to where we will mentally put this stuff on when we get up in the morning, it will help. It will help you. It will help us. Any time that we're recognizing who God is and we're recognizing our need of Him because we are completely dependent on Christ, then when we realize that He is providing for us the tools, the equipment, the armor, those things that we need to get out and go to this war that we're in. Do you understand? You're in a war when you get up and you, basically, you don't even have to go outside your doors. The war begins when you wake up and you're alert and you're conscious and you're able to begin to think. When you can reason, as soon as the eyes open, the war begins. And we're in a battle from that moment on until we close our eyes again and go to sleep at night. We are in a spiritual struggle. It is a fight. And the thing about it is, anytime you have a fight, somebody's going to win. Right? And somebody's going to lose. So we are basically the referee. We decide who it is that's going to win and who's going to lose. We decide if the Holy Spirit is going to have the victory that day in our life or if the devil's going to have the victory in our life. We decide that. We choose that. God has allowed us that privilege to be a free moral agent. You know, if I could take anything away, it would be that. If I could say, God, take what, if there's one thing I would like God to change, it was God don't ever let me have to choose. I don't want to ever have to choose again. I want everything I do to just be right and please you, and my life's going to be wonderful. But God's not going to do that. God made us with the ability to be able to choose. And God trusts us to make those right decisions. And our decisions affect us, our decisions affect our family, our loved ones, people that we work with. Our decisions affect a lot of people. I know that sometimes we can think selfishly and feel like, well, when I choose, I'm not really hurting. If I do something stupid, I'm not going to hurt anybody else but hurt me. No, we hurt everybody that cares about us. We're affecting everybody that has a concern for us or that knows us. When we choose to do something wrong or dumb, then we have hurt ourselves and we have hurt those people that love us and care for us. So it's important for us to understand about this armor of God. All right, we're going to read verse 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles basically attacks, the attacks of the devil. I'm not going to read 12 yet because I want to break it down. But I'm going to stop right there, and I got some more scripture that I want to read to you. Notice in verse number 11, he said, put on the whole armor of God. What did he not say? He didn't say, just put on the breastplate and that'll be good enough for today. Just put on the helmet of salvation. You should be all right most of the day. If you want to put on the shoes, that's good too. Have them feet shod of the preparation of the gospel. That's good stuff to. No, he said, put on the whole armor of God. So he's saying we need to put all of Jesus on us when we get up. When we wake up, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to put on everything that's made available to us from Christ. Now, when we're thinking about putting on this armor, it said put on the whole armor of God so that you can withstand the wiles or the attacks of Satan. We know there's a reason God tells us to put on the armor. There's a reason. Because there's an enemy out here that hates us. Satan is real. He's real. One good thing about him is that he is not omnipresent, so he can't be everywhere all the time like God can through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is limited to a body to where he can only be in one location at a time. He can't be everywhere. That's good. Bad thing is, when he left heaven, he drew about a third of the angels with him. That's bad. Because all those angels that he took out with him are now devils. And they're out here doing all of his dirty work. They're the ones that possess people. When you read in the Bible, man possessed with a legion, numerous devils. Those were at one time angels, angelic beings standing before God that joined ranks with Lucifer, when Lucifer decided he was beautiful and lifted up in his own pride and envied God in God's position and said, I want to be as God. Here's something about that. At least he was smart enough because he was a creation of God. He was literally a beautiful creation of God, by the way. And he was known as the cherub that covereth. He had what would be considered an ephod of different gems and jewels that he wore. And I think it was part of his position. I don't know that he's labeled as an archangel like Michael and Gabriel. But I want to even think that perhaps Lucifer had a position even higher than that. An elite position. And perhaps outside of the Father and Son and the Spirit, he was probably one of their greatest, almost a perfect creation. But he allowed that to go to his head. And it said when he saw his own beauty, that beauty caused him to fall. We're going to do a doctrine study on Lucifer one Sunday. So I'm not going to divulge too much in that. But I want us to understand that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. The good thing is, like we've said, he can't be. You know, everybody says, boy, that devil's wearing me out. I don't know that he really is. I don't know that the devil is really wearing you out. As much as he's got somebody. He's got one of his little devils that's over there picking at you, or maybe several of them that are picking at you. And think of it this way. We have three enemies that oppose us. One is Satan, for sure, and the satanic beings, the devils that inhabit this spiritual realm that exists in the same place that we're at. It's literally a parallel, this is getting weird, parallel universe kind of thing. If we could look with spiritual eyes, we could see angelic beings in here. I believe there are angels in here. I believe they're here. And I believe that that spiritual realm exists. So you've also have those devils and demonic beings that inhabit that place as well. So you've got all them. You've got the satanic forces that are against us. Then we've got our own carnal nature, which opposes God. It says the carnal mind is at enmity against God, which means there is a fierce hatred that our natural body, our natural mind has for God. So we have Satan and the demonic beings that oppose God. We have our own carnal nature opposed to God. And we have the world we live in, the cursed world and society that we live in, that adds to that pressure. So we've got three against one. The odds are not real good. But we read a verse of Scripture that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We may just have the one, but that's the only one we need. So, but even knowing that we have the Holy Spirit within us, if we're saved by the blood of Christ, know that Satan is real. Know that he is out here he's out here to get us. So, something else, just a quick update on him. If you're not really versed in where, let's just ask the question, where is Satan right now? Where's Lucifer right now? Where's the devil at right now? Is he outside the doors trying to juggle them and trying to get in and bust up our Wednesday night Bible study? No, he's not. Where is he? Well, the Bible says right now that he is before the throne of God, bringing accusation before God against the brethren night and day. He is continually bringing accusation to God against us. He is like this prosecuting attorney that is continually throwing to God all the bad things we've done and how we're unworthy and we're not, shouldn't be accepted into heaven. So he is continually doing this, what the Word of God says. So when we get over here and read, I want to share a couple of different passages of Scripture, shed a little bit more light on this spiritual realm and some activity here that Satan has, some of those angelic beings have. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying. He was praying for God to come and answer his prayer. Daniel 10 verse 13 says that when Gabriel actually came, he said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So 21 days this angelic being was hindered in the Old Testament, days of Daniel, from getting to Daniel when Daniel prayed for God to come and answer him. I was hindered 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel Michael, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So Gabriel stayed there with Michael to fight this spiritual war, whatever was going on. We don't understand all this stuff. I don't get all of it. But what we do see here is that it is real. It exists. And there's a war that rages continually. And we've got to be aware of the fact that the war is being fought over our allegiance. They're fighting for your allegiance. They're fighting to entice you more. So without going any further with the armor of God, how do we stand in something like this? I know the armor is going to be a big deal. You pray every day for that hedge of protection around you and your family. You pray every day for that. You pray that God puts his angels around you and that God keeps you from being tempted and tested in ways that you're weak in. Pray for God to strengthen you. Pray for God's strength, because God is aware of what's going on in our lives. And if we're not praying for his help and seeking his help, then he's not going to just throw down all the help we need. If we're not talking, communicating with God, we've got to open up and be honest with God about what's going on in our lives. So understand the reality of this spiritual, it's a battle, it's a warfare. We know God's the winner. No question about it. I'm not saying that Satan is so strong that he can withstand these archangels and they're not powerful enough to stand against him. I think this is just a reality for us to understand there is a war that rages for our allegiance. Listen to what it says in Revelation 12, and this is where we're talking about Lucifer and this is yet to happen. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God. Here it is, day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But here's what he says here. This is going to be during the tribulation period. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath a short time. This is yet to happen. Satan has access to heaven, not to dwell in heaven, but I see it as a courtroom scene where he has gained at least an audience with God, similar to what happened in the book of Job when Satan was talking, communicating with God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I think it's that similar situation. It's not a dwelling place or an abode as much as him allowed an audience with God to bring these accusations before him. So Satan has that access right now until we get into to the midpoint of the tribulation. 3.5 years in the tribulation is when he's going to have that war with Michael and the archangels, all the other angels. There's going to be no place found for him or his devils in heaven. They're going to be booted out. And it says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan's coming down and he is mad." That's what it says. He's coming down to earth and he's mad. He knows he has 3.5 more years left before that tribulation's over. So we're not going to get into that. We'd never get done if we go there. We want to do that again. I want us to do another end time study. We'll get into that. Might get into that next on Wednesday nights. We're finishing up Ephesians. Who knows? So anyway, he's real. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing this a lot longer than we have. Never think you can outwit Satan. Never think you're smart enough to stand against Satan. I'm not very sharp. I'm not sharp as tool in the shed, but I'm sharp enough to know this. I cannot stand toe-to-toe with Satan. I can't do it. I don't care how much I prayed up, how much I feel like I've memorized or that I know or how clean I think I am. I cannot stand against him and duke it out with him, because that's not the fight we're in. It's not a matter of me thinking that I'm superior to Satan. That's not what it's about. Here, my friends, is what it's about. Look with me in verse number 12 of chapter number 6. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." This is basically a principality is this extremity of anything. These principalities are this massive force and power of evil. He's saying we're fighting something that we can't really get a hold of. We're fighting something that you can't really touch, but something that is still just as real, even though you can't touch it. We're fighting against powers. And I've got two powers here that I think are very important for us to consider. The power of Satan, the power of him and his ungodliness and what he stands for. And I think the second power that we face is the power of choice. You've got a choice to make every day. Throughout the day, you've got hundreds, perhaps thousands of choices that you make through the course of a day. You know what you're fighting against? Your spiritual battle is against this opposition of satanic forces, no doubt. But it's also just the choices you make every day, the influences that we get and the choices we're going to make. I know sometimes we have to make a decision on the fly because there's just a few seconds. We got to make that call, and hopefully we're prayed up to where we're going to make the right decision. But we've got to understand that our decisions that we make, the choices that we are allowed to make, these things can affect a lot of people. They can affect eternity. They can affect not only our lives, but the lives of a lot of people around us. So the power of choice. And also says against rulers. Well, we know who the rulers are. We know that he is dubbed the prince and the power of the air. God allowed him to be that. God allowed Satan to have his domain right here. He cast him down whenever he rebelled against God, however long ago that was, before creation. And so he's been given this as his domain. This is his field. We're playing on his turf. So we're the visitors. He's the home team. And that's how it is. So we've got to understand that. We've got to understand we're the aliens here. And we're fighting against somebody that has already paid off all the refs and is not going to play fair. That's who we're fighting against. But we're here, and we got to play the game. We've got to be everything we can be for Jesus Christ while we're here. So the rulers of darkness, and darkness here means basically anything that refuses the light. I know that sounds elementary, but think about the depth of what that's saying. It's saying, talking about light, not as these lights, but as the light of Jesus Christ. So darkness is anything that is not willing to embrace the light. So we're battling against darkness. The majority of the people in the world could care less about Jesus Christ. That scares me. And it's growing every day. The number of Christians is shrinking every time one of us dies. We're a minority. Those that are believers in Christ are a minority, and it's scary to think we're in a world that is engulfed in darkness. And that's a scary thing. That's what we're fighting. Darkness of this world against spiritual wicked in high places. And that's the reminder that God has allowed Satan to have this as his domain. And he is the prince and the power of the air. So he's been given that ability to be there. God's not just saying we don't have a prayer, we don't have a chance, that because we're fighting him, he's so much stronger than we are, that we're going to get beat. No, God has given us everything we need to gain victory. The victory is through Christ. But he wants us to understand that it's not going to come without you and I having to dig in deep. Anything you've ever had in life that you valued, you had to work hard to get it, didn't you? You got something you cherish, whether it's a little trinket or whatever, and you've had to do something to earn that. You have an award, a trophy, maybe means absolutely nothing to anybody else. But it's something that you look back on and you say, you know what, I know it just down there collecting dust. But I worked hard to earn that, you know. And it's kind of like that's, for us to be winners with Christ. Well, we're a winner if we're saved. We know that. We have the security of salvation. But for us to be winners in life, until we see him, until we get to that point where we see him face to face, for us to be winners down here, it is going to cost us something. We've got to understand the enemy's big, the stakes are high, and we're fighting some guys that are a lot bigger and meaner and stronger than us. So we are going to have to dig in and do everything we can in this battle that is raging. So he tells us very quickly, what do we do to fight this battle? Well, he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your, number one, your loins girded about with truth. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's telling us there is a truth and there is a lie. Now, Satan is the father of all lies. What we need to do is gird ourselves in the truth. The truth is this right here. The truth is this belt. That's what he's saying. Gird your loins up. They take that rope and tie it up. Bind yourself. The belt, this girding together here held everything. Every other piece of armor was held together, and it was bound here in the midsection. So that's kind of what he's saying. Truth is what we need to stand on to bind us and gird us together. So stand therefore with your loins girded about in truth. Secondly, in verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Embrace. We did a study of the doctrine of righteousness last week, didn't we? So embrace righteousness. Don't embrace religion. Religion will send you to hell, but embrace righteousness, which is being right with God. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So put on your feet. I think of it this way. Whatever it is that you're doing in life, if you're out working in construction and it's cold, what are you going to do? You're going to have you some big old thick insulated boots to keep them toes warm in the wintertime. If you're out running, a marathon or something, whatever it is, you want some of the lightest shoes with some decent traction that you can get. There's a variety of shoes you wear. If you're going to play football or get out on a field somewhere, you want something with some good cleats so you can dig in there and you can get a hold and you can jump off and be able to attack or run or whatever it might be. So there are different shoes for different things, depending on what it is you're involved in. There's a definite pair of shoes that we need to be wearing. Let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel. Go in the confidence. Walk confidently in the fact that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. In a sense, with every step that you take through life, remind yourself, I'm saved not by my works or my deeds, but I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm saved by Him, and I celebrate that. And so that will give us confidence and strength to take the next step. It'll give us strength to walk in places that we wouldn't normally go to. It'll give us strength to walk up to somebody that we wouldn't normally walk up to. It'll give us the courage to do things and be exposed to things otherwise we never would do. So having your feet shod and prepared is a good thing. Verse number 16, above all, take the shield of faith where with you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. One quick thing about shield, and we're going to move on. The shield of faith, one thing about your faith is your faith is constantly changing, isn't it? You ever notice that? That your faith is like a roller coaster. It's like you riding a roller coaster. It's up here, then it goes way down here. And it goes here for a little bit, and then it climbs, and it goes back down. That's how our faith does. Our faith is always jumping around. Because we're trusting at times, we're not trusting at times, we're obedient at times, we're disobedient at times. So that's why I believe that he referred the shield, to, the faith, to being a shield. Is there a shield? When you look back at shields, if you Google shields, you're going to get so many random sizes of shield, it ain't even going to be funny. Depending on what area of the country they came from, whatever the world they came from, some shields were meant to be body length and they had ridges so that they could interlock and tie together so they could make a massive wall as they marched. Some have holes for you to look through while you're there. Some are just little circular ones, you know, and smaller. And you don't need as much because you don't need a bulky one when you're trying to attack with a sword. So there are various sizes of shields, and I think that's why he referred that to faith. Our faith is always changing, but let's pray that we have a shield that demonstrates our faith big enough to cover our entire body. Let's pray that our faith is huge and busting out as we trust and believe in Christ. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. That is the security. One of the biggest problems we have is right here behind this hard shell right here. One of the biggest problems we have is that chunk of meat or whatever that stuff, gray matter back here. Because what happens inside of that? If yours is like mine, it thinks of all kind of weird, crazy, stupid stuff. It goes places. And I'm like, really? You know, your mind will, and our mind is just like a big field where people just come by and throw all their trash in. You know, if you watch something on TV, you hear something on the radio, you talk to somebody. We don't even have to do that for one of these devils to throw these thoughts and these things into our minds. You see an image of something, and you know what happens? Immediately, the thought train takes off, man, and we start going 1,000 miles an hour in the wrong direction because of just an image we've seen. So what he's saying is put on a helmet of salvation. Put on something to secure and protect your mind, protect your thoughts. Pray that God prevents you from thinking these things. God, if these things do randomly come in my mind, keep me from dwelling on these things. Protect my mind so that I can focus on you. So pray for that. Then he says in verse number 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The beautiful thing about the sword of the Spirit is this: it is the only offensive weapon that the Christian has. Everything else is defensive. Did you notice that? Everything else, feet, loins girded, breastplate, helmets, everything is to defend the attacks that come to us. The only offensive weapon we have that we can attack with is not our fists, not our intellect, but the Word of God. So Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, do you think those guys knew each other? Of course they knew each other. They've known each other for eons. But Jesus in his physical body, and Satan is here trying to tempt Jesus. And so how did Jesus respond to all three temptations? With the Word of God. He could have said, just shut up and get out of my face. He would have had to have done that. But Jesus is setting an example for us. I can't tell Satan to shut up and get out of my face. I got to have something to fight with, and I don't have anything. So he said, I'm giving you my word. You fight with my word. You stand on my word. When he says something in here, you believe it. You live by it. So when we're attacked, he's saying your only offensive weapon you're ever going to need is the inerrant word of God, which is truth. Verse 18, praying always. It's almost like prayer is that cape on the back. You know, that big flowing red cape you got to have if you're a real knight. You got to have the, you know. So that's kind of what that prayer is. It's that thing that just kind of covers you up and just makes everything mesh together and makes it all look good. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Paul's asking him to pray for that. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. To Caius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.